Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 6 in our teaching on the life of Daniel titled, Weighed in the Balances. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you for your presence. Lord, when we came in here today, we could feel your presence. And we thank you for that presence. And we thank you for our opportunity in this country to come and be in your house. And Lord, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would reach over and shake everybody and wake them up. Have them get here by worship. They might be in your presence. And we thank you so much, oh God, for such a wonderful opportunity to be here. Yes. Teach us Daniel 5, Lord Jesus. Send us your Spirit. Give us understanding, and we'll so appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 5. Don't forget your notes that are at the back. Anything that you've missed on the teaching of Daniel is kind of important that we try to stay up with our teachings. And you can see there, it's kind of like taking algebra. Did anybody take algebra and like it? Anybody take algebra? You know how it is. You miss that first week or two, you're lost the rest of the year. You know, I know Ray likes algebra probably, but there's not but a few like Ray in the sense of algebra. But if you miss your first week, you really need the preceding information so that the information after that has a level of understanding. So don't forget your CDs and your notes and all that back at the back. Now, as we're doing this in Daniel 5, we understand that this is the life of Daniel. It's not the book of Daniel, it's the life of Daniel. And we're trying to capture what this life of Daniel really is. Now, it's not a, I guess it is a suggestion, but if I could put a strong emphasis on it as a strong suggestion, if you want to live in victory in the next 10, 20, 30 years of your life here on this planet, it's very important you consider the life of Daniel and taking on some of his characteristics. If you're not going to do that, I would run away from the church. Because to be anywhere but there and then here, it is really going to be, it's really not going to be good. It's going to be very confusing for you. Now, so in Daniel chapter 5, as we begin here, you can see that this is we call this one weighed in the balance. There's something here that's being weighed, that's being considered. And for a little bit of update on Daniel 5, I want us to look here. And it says, 30 years have passed since the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Do you remember the end of chapter 4? Open up your Bibles, if you would, at Daniel chapter 4, at the end of 4. And we're going into 5. We'll be reading out of your Bibles a lot this morning. And you can see now, from the last of 37, now that was chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4, that is the ending of Nebuchadnezzar. We will not hear of him other than referred back to. But Nebuchadnezzar's reign ended there. Can somebody tell me that on the statue, Nebuchadnezzar was what? He was the head of gold. Now, what was next on that statue? Silver. Now, who was that? Cyrus. Medes and Persians. Now, we want to continually refresh our memories on that as we continue to move forward here. So, we got into Daniel chapter 5, and we're headed towards, we're leaving the head of gold running into the silver, is what we're doing. So, we're leaving one, going into another, and we can see at the end of chapter 4, going into verse 1 of chapter 5, and as students of the Bible, it's important to see these distinctions. 30 years has passed. 30 years have passed since the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. So we got the ending of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was on all fours. He looked like an animal. He stood up and he praised God, right? So we can see that in chapter 4 of Daniel, that praising God is a big deal. Now, praising God's not necessarily a big deal for God. It's a big deal for you to know where you are with God. Praising God is a result of the heart. If you have a hard time praising God, it's because that tells you something. Your heart's not where it needs to be. That's what it means. So it wasn't, I mean, God, He's got enough praise going on. He doesn't need your little 2 cents worth. It's for you. It's your revelation. Don't think you're doing God a big favor by praising Him. Right? He says the rocks will cry out. Praising Him tells Him where you are. And it tells you where you are. You start getting stuck on yourself, you start praising God less and less and less because you're getting stuck on yourself. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 4, he gets up off of all fours, praises God. 30 years passes. We go into Daniel chapter 5. Now, it has been 23 years since Nebuchadnezzar passed away, since he died. In that period of time, listen to this one, 4 different men have come to the throne. So since Nebuchadnezzar, up until chapter 5, we got some more kings. Some of them, just one of them, is just in there for 3 months. So we got 4 other men have come to the throne in this time period. Now watch this one. Belshazzar, you got, Daniel was Belshazzar. This one is Belshazzar, is a king. He is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. A lot of times it's even referred to as son. Now why do we do that? I mean, you're talking, he was probably his great-grandfather, or maybe even great-great. We're not sure. Some say great, some say great-great-grandfather. But he'll even be referred to, Belshazzar will be referred to even as his, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. But it's just like, you can have generations, and Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David. Right? You can skip generations, especially in Bible, and you'll say that this is the son of so-so. It doesn't mean that it's not a, it can be a lot of generations. So when you're looking at that in Scripture, Nabonidus was Belshazzar's father, was probably Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, making him Belshazzar's grandfather. Now, here's what happened. We're going into chapter 5, verse 1. Here we see that Belshazzar had an inflated sense of security. So what happens when we have pride and arrogance, we're not praising God? What happens? You have an inflated sense of security. That's what happened to him. Now, an inflated sense of security in itself doesn't have to be that bad. That's not a bad thing. I just feel over... If you feel like I got all the money you need, I've got everything I need, I got this, I am secure. The human soul is always running after security. And we're looking for that security in everything but God. So if you are sitting here this morning and have any security, if you don't have 100% security in God, but in everything you're trying to accumulate and get all the ducks in a row, I'm going to get everything just right, so I am secure. That's a false sense of security. And it'll all fall and it'll all come down if you keep it there. It all goes away if you love God and God loves you. It all goes away. God loves you enough to let it all fall. Consider the thought. Now, in chapter 5 and verse 1, let's read there. Have you got your Bibles? Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Look at it. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. That's a lot of people. He made a great feast. He was going to make a shine. He had a lot to say. He had a lot to do. He was going to make a big deal. Guess who was center of attention of that big deal? Belshazzar, he was the center of attention. Now, Belshazzar throws a feast for 1,000 of his nobles in verse 1. Babylon was at that moment being invaded by Cyrus's army. The same time they were throwing a big feast, Cyrus was coming in with an army getting ready to invade them. There again, inflated sense of security. The spirit of Babylon is trying to make you secure in your job, in your money, in your relationships, in your house, in your land, whatever. If you feel depraved because you don't have any of that, and you're whining about it, you're supposed to be praising God because that leaves 100% of your time just to praise and worship God because that's where your security is anyway. Now, that's just the truth. It's false security. Should we work and have a house and feed her? Yeah, of course we should. But to whine about not having it is just as bad as having it. Say thank you, Alan. You're very welcome. Now, Belshazzar's name means Baal for Marduk. This was that false god that they had there. Has protected the king. This feast was in honor of his gods in a time of war. They had been at war. Belshazzar was probably the son of the Nabal guy. Now, you know what he did? He went away to a monastery. The reason Belshazzar was his king, his dad was still alive, but he left him Babylon so he could go away and be at a monastery and worship the false gods. Isn't that something? So he puts him in the place of kingship. War's going on. He's hanging out at the monastery, either running from the war or worshiping his false gods. He probably got more out of running away from war than he would worshiping his false gods. But nonetheless, Belshazzar was there. Belshazzar felt safe within the massive walls with supplies to last him 20 years. There again, we're building all this security. I've got this, and I've got all this just right. And it's amazing how many people you'll kill in your life just to get everything just right. Wow, it's a wonderful place to say glory. Now, Belshazzar's big mistake. Let's read chapter 5, verse 2. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Here you go, having a big feast, big party time. What happened? Things of the temple were desecrated in verse 2. What had happened was Belshazzar's orders vessels taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Now, in Chronicles 36:10, it gives us the information of how Nebuchadnezzar gave the order. You remember what happened with Jerusalem fell and went back into Babylon? He gave the order to go get those vessels out of the temple and bring them back to Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar. You're talking about four or five kings ago, when Belshazzar calls for the golden vessels. He brought that they make drink from them and honor his God. Now, just think of that. All of these articles of were articles of the house of God were in storage. Nebuchadnezzar got them, pulled them to Babylon, stored them away for 30, 40 years. They just been laying in there. At least they had enough sense not to touch them. Belshazzar, all of a sudden, he has this great pride. He's going to drink out of them. He's going to show somebody something. Well, if you want to show God something, you need to pick somebody else. Bad choice. Daniel 1:2, it says this, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand with some of the articles of the house of God." This is the beginning of Daniel 1, if you remember. "With some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." This is at the beginning of Daniel. We can see that that's what happened to them. They were in storage. Now, here's the beginning of Belshazzar's downfall. Let's look at it in verse 3 and verse 4. "Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princesses, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of" what? "Gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold." Here's what they did. They had a toast. Right? They had a toast. It says they praised their God. Got all these things out, poured it in there, they had a toast. Now, if you'll notice there in your Bibles, he called for things that were gold and silver. If you look there, they just used the gold. Prophetic understanding that Babylon was ahead of gold. They're not touching the silver. They're going to take it out of the gold. We're the head. We're the gold. And they drink wine and praise the gods of gold and silver and brass, iron, wood, and stubble. They made a great toast. Things of the temple were desecrated in verses 3 and 4. Belshazzar took that which was sanctified for divine use and prostituted it to a common and debased use. Now, this will be in your notes next week, but you can look that up in Exodus 40, verse 9 through 10. And Ezra, if you'll watch it, you don't have to look it up. I think I've got it. Anytime, I'll show you my secrets. Anytime I've got something underlined, you see that one's underlined, Exodus, that means I'll have it up next slide, just so y'all know how I do it. So if I skip something, you'll know. Say, hey, Alan, that one was underlined. He used them to honor the name of his gods, further insulting the one and only true God, and that's in Habakkuk, which you know is not underlined. Now, underlined, Exodus. See, y'all really thought I knew what I was doing, but I... Now, Exodus 40, verses 9 through 10. Now, this is the beginning of his downfall. Look what it says about. He brings in these vessels from the temple. They're gold. They are sacred. They have been set apart. They are anointed vessels, even though they had been in storage. He brings them out, and he starts drinking out of something that's been anointed. Not a good idea. Be careful how you spend your anointing. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall what? Anoint the altar of the burnt offerings and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. Ezra 8:28. And I said unto them, you are holy to the Lord. The what? Articles are holy. You're saying, well, Alan, are you serious? Can something, can an article be anointed? The answer is yes. Absolutely. Yes. So what happens when we have this congregation here? We like to say, well, I'm the church, that this is just a building. You need to be a little careful there. When I walked in here this morning, I come through those doors, I could feel the anointing. I'm not trying to put you under any legalism or any bondage. The only thing I can tell you is when I walked through those doors back there, I felt the anointing. I didn't feel them out there. I felt it right there. How do I know God touched me right there? Because I could feel it. Just consider how you use the anointing. Can a place be anointed? Can an article? I've heard this. Yes. You can say, well, Alan, we are. Yes, we are, but it doesn't make that not. Just because we are. Right? So we need to consider that, even in here, that this is an anointed place. It is holy ground. And I know how we are in our contemporary Christianity. We like to say that's not so. It's foolishness. I just want to prove a little bit, have you consider that point. Now, here's what happens. The anointed one means M-A-S-I-Y-A-H. That's the Hebrew word that I just used for anointed. It's in Leviticus also 8:10. Also, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it. And did what? Consecrate. Say it with me. Consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, anointed the altar, all its utensils and layer and its base to consecrate them. Now listen, this church, what we're after here is the anointing of God to have an authentic presence of God, to have an authentic outpouring of His Spirit. I'm not in at all, nor none of the leadership here, or you either, into something that's fake Christianity. When God moves, you don't have to wonder, was that God or not? Well, let's talk about it. When God moves, you don't have to talk about it. If you got to talk about it, probably wasn't. Well, I think it was. I don't think that was God over there. Well, I think, I don't know. If you got to talk about it, when God moves, you know it. Why? Because things are consecrated. I would like for us to consider respecting this place, as well as each other. I just like for us to consider. Say, Alan, you're getting a little legalistic here. I'm not, and I'm not getting superstitious, but I'm saying I'd rather overdo that than just underdo it. I might not know if I'm right until we get to heaven, but let's take a chance on it. It won't hurt you. I know the old-timers used to, and we want to do away with it. Well, we might need to reconsider a little. We might need to reach into that satchel, Matthew 13, pull out things that are old and some things that are new. Just consider the old. Now, that word means what? M-A-S-I-Y-A-H. That's the word anointed. What does that sound like?
Messiah.
That's where we get the word Messiah from. So the words for anointing, the utensils, the altar, the tabernacle, the word that's used is, that's the Hebrew word, and it sounds like Messiah. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:16. Now, well, here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to build the case on why what Belshazzar did with that feast was a bad deal. We can read right through it and not get it. I want us to get it. That was a real bad deal. It wasn't just a little bad deal. That was a real bad deal. 2 Chronicles 7:16 says this, "For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there," what?
Forever.
"And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." That means it keeps going. I like that. Would you like that? "I have chosen and sanctified this house, and my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Wow. To me, that is so cool. A lot of people say, well, the anointing's real and the anointing's not real and this is that. Well, this is all. The only thing I can tell you is the anointing means M-A-S-I-Y-A-H. And when something's anointed, it's different than something that's not anointed. That much I do know. I might not know what anointing all is, but I know what it's not. How do you know when something's not anointing? It's because all I see is you and me. That's what not anointed looks like. See, the anointing of God is what I call our spiritual makeup. We put it on. Makes us look better than we really are. Right? It'll pretty you up some. Need to try it. It'd help us. We have to look at you. I don't know where that one come from. I have a little babbling on that, I think. Okay. Now, Hebrew transliteration for consecrate is Q-A-D-A-S. It's anointed. That anointing, in that process, somehow or another, it sets it apart so that the anointing, it's not that the anointing gets diluted, it's that so much as it is the anointing can be misused. Those vessels were anointed, and they were misusing them. It brought to him death, destruction, division. Anointing's a good thing. But God doesn't want to give you anointing and it destroy you. That's what happened to Satan. He did it one time. He wasn't going to do it again. He's taking a chance, though, on us to give us an anointing, that we might use it, not hurt others. I've seen leaders all the time in the Church of Jesus Christ just lay people out. Done it myself. I don't have much more, and I've had a little, and I've spent most of it in all the wrong places. Sound like a country song, don't it? Spent all of my anointing in all the wrong places. Listen, I got to get to it. If you want to get a good used car salesman, you get a preacher who's sick of preaching and he quits, and every one of them will go sell a used car. And he'll sell 100 of them. Or insurance. Why do they do that? They use that anointing in that area and they're successful. Well, that's another day. Now, its meaning is to be clean. That's what consecrates. Something that's anointed needs to be set apart so it doesn't kill you. It's not trying to make you, it's not about you. It's not about you being big with the anointing. It's about not getting you killed. Its meaning is to be clean, pronounced clean, ceremonial or morally, to consecrate to God, declares holy, treat as holy. I mean, look at it this way. If I had a nuclear bomb right here, I'm going to set it apart. You're going to kind of approach it pretty carefully. You're going to be careful how you touch it. Right? You got power. You got dunamis power, anointing. Watch this one. Consecrate, it signifies an act or a state in which people or things are set aside and reserved exclusively for God. There you go. Now, that's if you're one of these utensils in the house of God that's been anointed and is set apart. Now, here's the worst thing. I don't know if I've got it in my notes or not. This is the worst thing you can do. Is to use somebody else. Let's say you've got authority or control over someone else. You have authority over them. And you use their anointing by your authority for your pleasure. Happens in marriages all the time. Thank you very much. Ow. The authority of the male uses that authority over the female. The female most times has more anointing than the male because the male's so proud and arrogant, but he'll want to use the anointing of the female. So he, out of his authority, will use her anointing for his good pleasure. I don't know about the rest of it, but that one's from God. Signifies an act or state in which people or things are set aside and reserved exclusively for God. Those utensils were set aside for God, but they misuse them. It'll bring sickness and death and division to the one who's misusing another. We too are holy vessels in the house of the Lord. We are to be a what? A container. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold, this is in Timothy, New Testament, and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If you know 2 Timothy, this is talking about the blood of Christ. I showed you back in the other one where they came in, they sprinkled the blood over these utensils. And they applied the blood, sprinkled the blood over the house and over the altar, over the utensils and all that to sanctify it, to glorify it, to make it anointed. That's what he's speaking about. Our anointing, or anything that we are, you can't make your vessel clean. When you leave the very fact that Jesus Christ is all you've got and is who all you've got and is the one to give you everything you've got, and if you are anything that's in Him, you're nothing in yourself. If you get beyond that, you've got pride. You're thinking too highly of yourself. He also wrote that one. Now, he goes on to say that these that are consecrated are saints. The name saint means what? Holy one, the anointed one. So the Bible calls us what? Saints of God. The holy ones, the anointed ones. Now I hope you understand that carrying the anointing is a scary thing, not a prideful thing. If you want to pray for more anointing, go get you some. It's the only thing I can tell you. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. He writes that in Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And how do we do that? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. We can say that because of the cross of Jesus Christ. The word saint comes from the word H-A-G-I-O-S, which means holy, sacred, separated from ordinary or common usage, and devoted to God. Y'all still want revival? It's going to cost you everything you got. There's no need to keep listening to it, to me. It's going to cost you everything you got. I'm after all you got. That's what I'm after. Does it feel like it? That's what I'm after. I'm after all you got because that's what the book says it's after. Why? If we don't go for all of it, we need to quit trying to act like it. Let's just have church as usual. Or let's go for it. Watch it. Something holy is that which has been brought into relationship with God and designed by Him as having a sacred purpose. Now, this is out of the lexicon. This is not my words. This is the Hebrew definition, the Greek definition, as having a sacred purpose or special significance marked as holy, classifies as being that belongs to God. Every day you wake up, you're in a constant battle if you really belong to God. How much of you belongs to God? I am. Am I 100% there? The answer is no. Why did I not want to do the book of Daniel? Because I was reminded of all this stuff. To be honest with you, just as soon you left me alone. Just like you feel right now. Sacred purposes. Now, this is cool. We're a vessel in the household of God. But we got a guarantee. Listen, it's not a lifetime guarantee. It's eternal guarantee. That one's bigger, isn't it? That is bigger. You are not almost sealed. God is the one who seals the seal. You didn't seal yourself. God seals the seal for what? Watch it, 2 Corinthians. Now, he who, say he who.
He who.
Sounds like tongues there just for a minute. He who. How about got there, preacher? He who. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has... Is that present tense or past? Has anointed us in God. Now, who did it? He who did it. Anointed us in God and also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, watch it. The anointing that God has put in you, as He puts it in you, it's sealed. That's the reason a preacher or any of you can go AWOL with God and you still can turn around and talk for God and got an anointing. You can say, well, he's not worthy of doing that, and you'll stand up and preach and people get saved. You say, well, he's not worthy to do that. Well, of course he's not. He does need to behave better. The deal is he's doing it out of the anointing and God's wanting to put it in there and God sealed it. So you got it. And God sealed it in you. You got to be careful with it. It'll kill you. We have more friendly fire in the church than we do from the devil. The anointing shooting back and forth between each other. The only marching information God's given to the army of God, the anointed ones, is love one another. Why? If you don't, you're going to kill one another. And you're going to stifle an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, Alan, he's not lovable. Well, I'm sorry. You've got Holy Ghost in you. You've been anointed and it's been sealed, so it's enough in you to love Him. You're just too hard-headed and hard-hearted to do it. Do it. But then you want to go out and raise the dead and heal the sick. Anointing that's sealed in a believer is a dangerous thing. God has trusted you, entrusted you with His power and His glory. He won't overdo you, lest you kill too many. The greater the love in you, the greater the anointing. When you pray more, Lord, what's He talking about? More anointing. Watch it. Oh, I didn't finish it quite there, did I? Where did I go? Anointed us, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The anointing's there. It's been sealed where? In your heart. So it's a guarantee. So when you have a bad attitude about something, you are in a warfare with the anointing of God, not the devil. Because the anointing of God is telling you to love one another there and love your brethren. When we start truly loving one another and loving our brethren, the anointing to heal the sick will be here. It will just be here. It's just Bible. Is it getting hot in here, or is it me? Satan will try to make you think you're not worthy. Satan cannot declare you unholy. Did you know that? He'll try to make everybody feel in here that you're unworthy. Does anybody in here ever have to fight that one? I'm standing up here this morning trying to teach you the Word of God here with boldness, and I feel like I'm the most... Every time a word comes out of my mouth, I feel unworthy. Y'all don't know what I have to battle to say what I'm saying. I'm having to battle right through it to say it because God's Word says it. And I know I'm unworthy. I know I'm like, God, why? You need somebody else telling these truths. But it's God's Word.
Right.
Now, Satan will always try to make you feel like you're unworthy. You're not worthy to do it. But I got news for you. Satan cannot declare you unholy nor unworthy.
Right.
He cannot do that. Now, he can holler at your spirit all the time. And he'll remind you of all the reasons you're unworthy. I feel like the Apostle Paul, I got more reasons than the rest of you. What holds me is I know Satan does not have that power to declare that over me. I have to fight not to come into agreement with it. Satan has no greater agenda than attempting to desecrate what God consecrates. God has a plan for our lives, so Satan is always trying to make us think we are not worthy to be a vessel. I ain't got out of verse 4 yet. God has a plan for our lives, so Satan is always trying to make us think we are not worthy to be a vessel. But he can't declare you unholy vessel. He does not have that power. God does not overlook Satan's mistreatment of holy vessels any more than he overlooked Belshazzar's. He's not overlooking it. Now, Satan cannot declare you unholy because God has said you are holy. 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, how many people believe that? How many people's got that one going on? All right, if you've got that one going on, how can the devil say that you're not worthy or holy to do it? How does he do it? He brings up past memory. Is there enough evidence to condemn you that you're not worthy? Yes. That's not debatable. Your performance will come up tremendously short. I can prove to you it's the devil. He won't bring up the good stuff on you. It's everything bad you've ever done. So, in the household of God, if we just bring up on each other everything we've failed at and what we've done bad at, well, you figure that one out. Know that you're not the temple of God. 2 Corinthians 6:16. In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's got everything to do with the vessels in the temple of God that's been anointed. It's got all to do with the vessels in the temple of God that's been anointed. Everything to do. Listen, you can run from God. You can run from what God's told you to do, invited you to do. Contemporary Christianity. You can run away from, you can do all those things. And you are going to be plagued. That vessel, that goblet, is constantly trying to find the temple. It's constantly, even those utensils and those goblets and all that gold and silver was in storage, it was constantly being pulled back to the temple. I bet you they had to have a 30-foot wall between it and Jerusalem just to keep them from floating. All of those utensils were constantly trying to get back to the temple. God so orchestrated the situations and the kings, and we'll see with Cyrus comes through, that guess what happens to these utensils and these goblets and all the gold and silver? It finds its way right back to the temple. I don't care. You have been set apart as a utensil of the anointed one. You're anointed in the household of God. You just, well, give it up. And just go on back into the temple. Do what you've been consecrated for and set aside for. And just give it up. And be at peace. I'm done. Amen. We'll pick up here next week.